Before the break, we're to look at Numbers 11, 26, and 27. It reads, "However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.'" Now, it is really difficult to understand what it means here to prophesy, unless we recognize that prophecy originally meant to be in some form of ecstatic state, some kind of ecstasy involved. Now, it happened to these two men, but without any form of music. It was produced by the Holy Spirit directly. But on some other occasions, prophesying in terms of being in ecstatic state was affected by music as well. Now, this was the case with Saul in company of prophets in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 5 through 6. If you will, put your marker in 1 Samuel, because after two more passages, we'll come right back to that 1 Samuel. He reads, "After that you go to Gibeah of God, and there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres and tambourines, flutes and harps being played before them. And they will be prophesying. Now the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person." So there has to be something that's clearly visible, some kind of ecstatic state. Now, similarly, we find six men described as being involved in prophesying using music in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 3. First Chronicles chapter 25, verse 3. He reads, "As for Jeduthun, from his sons, Gedaliah, Zeri, Jesiah, Shemaiah, Hashabib, and Mattithiah, six in all, under the supervision of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied using the harp in thanksgiving and praising the Lord." We'll go back to this passage later on in our study. Well, really, to understand prophesying as originally a reference to being in an ecstatic state helps us then to comprehend how the prophets of Baal or Baal could be said to prophesy in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 29. We're always saying that originally, when you think of prophecy, it was something ecstatic, some kind of frenzy. You know, people moving in a certain way and, kind of shaking themselves, maybe in a certain way, or moving one way or the other. Like somebody almost having a seizure. That kind of thing. That's what we believe originally it was. Now, here is the thing that why we think about this because of these who are unbelievers, definitely. He said, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Now, interestingly, some of the English versions that are quite often literal in their translations did not use the meaning prophesying in the passage, in this passage. Now, the phrase, their frantic prophesying of the NIV, is rendered, they raved, in the New American Standard Bible. And the same way as in the English Standard Version, they raved. But the New English Translation rendered it this way, they were in an ecstatic frenzy. Ecstatic frenzy, which in my mind captures what it means, that the prophets of Baal were prophesying. There was some kind of frenzy, you know, shaking their head, do all kinds of things. So they were in ecstatic state, so that they ranted and raved for some period of time before Prophet Elijah took over, anyway. So prophesying then, understood as being in an ecstatic state, can be produced by the Spirit of God, as we've already stated. Now, an illustration of this case with the men that Saul had sent to capture David would be appropriate, which is according to 1 Samuel chapter 19. First Samuel chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. All I'm saying is that prophesying, understood as being an ecstatic state that can be produced by the Spirit of God, is something that we can see it illustrated here in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. He said, word came to Saul, David is in Naoth at Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men at that time, and they also prophesied. So you think about it, that they were all in some kind of frantic frenzy. So, but this is produced by the Holy Spirit. But evil spirit, though, can also produce this ecstatic state, described as prophesying, as evident with Saul himself in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10. First Samuel chapter 18, verse 10 reads, the next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house. While David was playing the harp, as he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand. See, the assertion, he was prophesying in his house, is translated, he raved within his house, in the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Versions. That's how they translated it. He raved within his house. So the point is that originally, the predominant idea of prophesying was to be in an
ecstatic state. That was the predominant meaning. Otherwise, you have a problem seeing all these people prophesying. But later, though, to prophesy then had a dominant meaning of speaking under the influence of divine inspiration with or without reference to future events. Once a person spoke under divine inspiration, whether he was talking about something in the future or not, that was considered to prophesy. Now, by divine inspiration, we mean that divine power overcomes a human being and compels him to see, hear, or utter things which otherwise will be hidden from the individual. Now, this was the case with Prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Second Kings, Second Kings chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. It reads, "But now bring me a harpist." While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he said, "This is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches." Now, he wasn't talking about anything future, no, but just because the fact that he hear he's speaking now because God has taken over, so to say. So it is possible that a person will be under inspiration and not know it. That's possible. In other words, the Holy Spirit overtakes a person and they'll be speaking and they will know it. That's possible. Now, this is illustrated with a high priest, Caiaphas, who uttered prophetic words about the type of death that Jesus will undergo without being aware of what he said in John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52. John Now, he reads, John 11:49 reads, "Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." Look at verse 51. "He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one." Now, the commentary of the Holy Spirit through John here, in verse 11, indicates that Caiaphas did not know that he was under inspiration, and he did not know the implication of what he uttered. Now, you see, one of the reasons when we study the plan of God, I emphasize the fact that you be careful once a person is speaking. You must know that things that come out of a person's mouth comes from one or two places. God, the Holy Spirit, or Satan. Now, ultimately, God, everything we say comes from Him. But generally, if you understand that, you can see that a person can, you know, blabber things out. It's, oh, too late. But what you blabbered out, how do you think it come out? Some kind of inspiration involved here. Because God's word is in your mouth. And the Holy Spirit pushes it out. What's my point? My point is, this is one of those reasons I say, don't be upset because of what people say to you. In other words, somebody just blah, blah, blah. And you say, okay now, Lord, what is it all about? I mean, you ignore the person who is talking. But you know, we don't do that. We just get angry, want to punch the person, or whatever it is. But if you understand that what's coming out of a person's mouth has a source, the person is just an agent, that makes you take a different view. Be more tolerant, be more patient, be more understanding. So in any event, it should be clear that prophesying as an activity that involves utterance under divine inspiration could be understood in at least three ways. Utterance under divine inspiration, I say, could be understood in at least three ways. It can refer to proclaiming an inspired revelation. Proclaiming inspired revelation. Now the instruction, or the instructions recorded in the scripture, come under this meaning. Now this is implied in the assertion that the contents of the scripture come under this meaning. See? What we're saying is, it's implied that the assertion of the scripture and the content were a result of the Holy Spirit carrying the prophets along as they uttered what are recorded in the scripture. The Holy Spirit carried them along. So what came out of their mouth, it was exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted them to say. No more, no less. Exactly. Now we don't always know how. Because these people will be talking in the normal language. The Holy Spirit takes over and they'll be talking. Just like we read about Caiaphas. He was talking in a normal language. He didn't know the Holy Spirit has taken over. So here, we see that the scripture came out that way. Because we're told that the men who wrote the Bible, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit according to 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 through 21. Second Peter, chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Look at what it says. Verse 20 reads, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the speech, again, of the high priest, Caiaphas, about the death of Jesus that we previously cited in John 11:49-51 falls in under this meaning. Now the kind of prophesying the Apostle Paul wrote about in his epistle to the Corinthians fits into this meaning, since the purpose of prophesying that he had in view is for encouragement of believers, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, First Corinthians chapter 14 verse 3 reads, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." So because that's something that the Holy Spirit is doing, then it becomes part of that speaking under divine inspiration. Now, the activities of the two witnesses mentioned in Revelation also fall into this meaning of proclaiming an inspired inspiration. For it is said of them, what we read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 reads, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Now here, prophesying means uttering divine revelation or inspiration. I mean, they're under divine inspiration, so they'll be uttering words, proclaiming something that comes from God. But because they're under God's spirit, that will be considered prophesying. Now, another meaning of prophesying is to foretell something that lies in the future. To foretell something that lies in the future. The predictions in the Old Testament scriptures about future events, especially those concerning the Messiah, fall under this meaning. Now, the prediction of the manner of the death of King Ahab by prophet Elijah falls under this meaning. For we read in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 19. First Kings chapter 21 verse 19 says, "Said to him, this is what the Lord says, have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then said to him, this is what the Lord says, in the place where dogs licked up neighbor's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours." Now, it is true that the word prophesy is not used here, but the words spoken by Elijah are to be reckoned as prophecy of foretelling the future or what lies in the future, since what he said were fulfilled as he predicted. According to still in 1 Kings, look at chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. He reads, "So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood, as the word of the Lord had declared." See, that's the fulfilling of that prophecy of prophet Elijah. Still, though, another meaning of prophesying is to tell about something that is hidden from view. to tell about something that's hidden from view. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used by the soldiers who mocked and mistreated Jesus during his trial in Luke chapter 22, verse 64. Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 64. It is, they blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? In other words, tell us what's hidden. So then we have noted the various meanings associated with the word prophesy. Again, those meanings, proclaiming an inspired revelation. Secondly, foretelling something that lies in the future. And third, telling what is hidden from view. All these portray the meaning prophesy. But there are then several facts stated in the scripture in connection with the word that we should be aware, become aware of with the word prophecy. First, though, the activity of prophesying is under the control of either the person prophesying or someone else. Now that the control of the activity of prophesying is under another person is stated way in the Old Testament scriptures in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 2. First Chronicles chapter 25, verse 2. First Chronicles chapter 25, verse 2 reads, from the sons of Asaph, Zachor, Joseph, Netaniah, and Azarela, the sons of Asaph, were under the supervision of Asaph, who prophesied under the king's supervision. Here you see, the prophesying of the sons of Asaph were under his supervision, while his was under the supervision of King David. Now, as we have previously stated, the one who prophesies also can control his activity. This is clearly stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 29 through 33. 1 Corinthians First Corinthians chapter 14, beginning of verse 29. It reads, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what he said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. That means it's under his control. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. See, that's why I say prophesying is under, can be under somebody's supervision or the prophet's supervision or control. Now, verse 33 then says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." So that's the first thing we note about prophesying. Second, prophesying is an activity that may involve dreams. Dreams. According to Jeremiah 23, verse 32. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 32. Jeremiah 23, verse 32. He reads, "Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord." Now that false prophecy involves false dreams implies that true prophecy can also involve dreams, as was the case of the dreams given to Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar. Those were prophecy, really. Because they told something that's going to happen in the future, even though they still needed some interpretation. Now, it is not only dreams, though, that can lead to false prophesying, but it can also come from wrong imaginations of someone. In other words, there are people who start imagining worse of things, and before they know it, they are seeing something, whatever it is that they're seeing, because they have been imagining things. This is the case. We can tell from what is stated in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 17. This is what is written in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 17. "Now, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own imagination." In other words, somebody can prophesy, but they will be false because it's just purely their imagination. So they prophesy against them. So we can see that, yes, somebody can prophesy through dreams, or that prophesying can come by way of dreams, but then the false ones through imagination. Third, it is possible to prophesy and not be a believer in Christ, as implied in the teaching of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 22 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23 reads,
"Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" Now, if you never knew them, I say, well, it's, you're unbelievers. But here they say, "We prophesied using your name and did all kinds of miraculous things using your name." So, all we're saying, it is possible to prophesy and not be a believer. Now, I've personally known a case of somebody who prophesied, wasn't a believer, as far as I can tell. But everything that woman said came through about 20-something years later. Everything she said. And she's dead, long, and gone. But everything she said came true. But as far as I know, she wasn't a believer. Fourth, the promise of prophesying is one of the activities of the last days. Prophesying is one of the activities of the last days. Now, the Apostle Peter, during his sermon on the day of Pentecost, made a reference to this by quoting Prophet Joel. As we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 18 reads, "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So that is something as an activity that we should expect in the last days. Of course, we are already in the last days. Fifth, because of the benefit of prophesying, believers are encouraged to desire the spiritual gift associated with it. This is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 6 and verse 39. First Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 6 and verse 39. Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Beginning of verse 1, it reads, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone
who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or the word of instruction? Now drop to verse 39. Verse 39 makes this point. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So we know that, yes, it is beneficial, the gift of prophecy, or prophesying itself, is very beneficial to the church. That's why it's encouraged that believers desire a spiritual gift. Sixth, prophesying is primarily for the benefit of believers. Still go to that 1 Corinthians where you're holding. Because we go back to it now. All I'm saying is that the sixth point is, or fact is, that prophesying is primarily for the benefit of believers. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Go to verse 22 through 25. Verses 22 through 25. This is what he reads. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and someone who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he's a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now it is because prophesying benefits believers that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul encourages those with the gift to use it in accordance with their faith. This we know from Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 reads, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, of course, I would think that some of you, all these passages were raised, must be raising some questions in your mind. And all I can say is fasten your seatbelt, because we're going to get into areas that, in my opinion, has so long been confused in Christendom in the last 100 years, all because of influence of a few handful of men. Seventh, prophecy is one of the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit to the Church of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, we're saying that prophecy is one of the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit to the Church of Christ. He reads, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 reads, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So that's part of the gift given to the church. 8. The scripture warns then against treating prophecy with contempt. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. We're saying that the 8th point is that the scripture warns against treating prophecy with contempt. He reads, verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Now the expression treat with contempt is translated from a Greek verb that in this context has a sense of despising or rejecting prophecies either because they are beneath one's consideration or because they are of no values or that they are worthless. Now, instead of despising prophecy, what is required is to properly test prophecy. That's why it says, test everything. Instead of despising it, you test it. Well, we have so far focused on the word prophecy in our study because we stated that it is the word that defines the function of a prophet, primarily. But there are other activities or functions of prophets that are derived from this primary function of prophesying. Prophets will normally warn of pending disaster that are generally the result of divine judgment. Prophet Elisha demonstrated this function of warning concerning pending disaster when he warned the woman that had taken care of him to move to another country because of famine that was coming in Israel that would last 7 years. As stated in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Second Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Here we see he reads, now Elisha has said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. It's a warning of the coming disaster. Now you see, this kind of prediction was not limited to the Old Testament time, but we also find that in the early church when prophet Agabus, or some call it Agabus, warned about the coming famine recorded in Acts chapter 11, 27 and 28. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. He reads, "During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius." That's when it was fulfilled. "Later, the same prophet predicted of the personal suffering of the Apostle Paul in the hands of his fellow Jews and how they would hand him over to Gentiles, according to Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 11. Acts 21, verses 10 through 11. Here it reads, "After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles.'" So you see, telling about something coming in the future. Now, another activity of the prophets, especially in the Old Testament, is consulting God for personal information that an individual needed. Now, this practice is implied in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. And you hold on to that 1 Samuel, because the next passage is also in 1 Samuel, by the same chapter anyway. It reads, verse 9, "Formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, 'Come, let us go to the seer,' because the prophet of today used to be called a seer." In other words, they want to inquire about some information from God. They will go to a prophet. Now, we have an example of this kind of consultation in the scripture. Saul, under the advice of his servant, consulted Prophet Samuel about missing animals, where to find them. This according to 1 Samuel that you have. Look at chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Look at verses 5 and 6. Because it reads, "When they reached the district of Zophu, Saul said to the servants who was with him, 'Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us.' But the servant replied, 'Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take.'" Not us, how to find it. Find the missing animals. Now, King Jehoshaphat consulted Prophet Elisha when he faced a military situation, as indicated in his question in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. Second Kings. Chapter 3, verse 11. Second Kings chapter 3 verse 11 reads, "But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." Now, if you read the rest of this chapter, you will note that Prophet Elisha indeed gave the king assurance of military defeat of his enemies. Now, though, we do not have any record in the New Testament of believers consulting prophets of the early church. So we cannot make any firm assertion of this activity concerning the early church, one way or the other. However, the fact though that Prophet Agabus made personal prediction about the Apostle Paul will imply that the prophets of the church, of the early church, could not have entirely ignored prediction of personal nature, or that believers could have gone to them with personal inquiry about the future, as in the Old Testament. In other words, can say, okay, well, can I do this? Now, I'm sure most men and women would love that. Can I marry this person? You get an answer from God, right? Yeah. Well, in any case, all I'm saying is, I believe that they did have some kind of consultation. It's not clearly stated. But I do believe that the early church somewhere somehow consulted some of these prophets. In fact, I have to confess that after I made this deduction, I continued to do research on the subject related to the issue of prophecy. And I came across a material that gives credence to my deduction. So I came back to my note to add it. This material comes from one of the writings of the apostolic fathers, known as the Shepherd of Hermas. Shepherd of Hermas. In fact, before, the fathers all said, now this is the actual book of the Bible. Some people consider the Shepherd of Hermas as part of Scripture, in a sense. Now, this was written somewhere between AD 95 and AD 115. In the section called Mandate, or Commandment 11, that was concerned with prophets, because he talked about prophets. This is what we read, and I quote him from that section. It reads, "As many then as are strong in the faith of the Lord and are clothed with truth have no connection with such spirits," as false evil spirits, "but keep away from them. But as many as are of doubtful minds and frequently repent, betake themselves to soothsaying, even as the heathen." That's the soothsaying, is going looking for somebody to tell about the future. So he's saying some did that, even as the heathen, and bring greater sin upon themselves by their idolatry. For he who inquires of a false prophet in regard to any action is an idolater. In other words, he's concerned with those who go to the false prophets, and devoid of the truth and foolish. For no spirit given by God requires to be asked, but such a spirit, having the power of divinity, speaks all things of itself, for it proceeds from above, from the power of the divine spirit. But the spirit which is asked and speaks according to the desires of men is earthly."
light,
and powerless, and it is altogether silent if it is not question, end of the quotation. So the fact that this document speaks of consultation with false prophets implies that such practice of consulting with true prophets was probably practice that warranted an instruction against consulting false prophets. So in any event, we have considered few facts about prophets and prophecy. So in our next study, we will begin to consider the issue of cessation or non-cessation of prophecy, or the gift of prophecy at the present time. Next week, we'll begin to look into that. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who does not have a personal relationship with Christ, that doesn't have eternal life. You may be listening over the internet. It's still the same thing. If you do not have life, the eternal life that comes by faith in Christ, that is to say, if you were to die now or right after this service and you drop dead, you wind up in the lake of fire. Now God has a plan. The fact that you are listening means he has a plan for you. That plan you are included in is that he recognized that there is no way any human being can do anything that will satisfy him, that will meet his requirement of perfect righteousness. So he did something about it. God came out with a plan in eternity whereby the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to this earth. He came, lived perfectly, taught. At the end of his ministry, they came after him to arrest him. He asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." They hit the ground. They got up again. He asked them the same thing. But then he gave them permission. And then they arrested him, tortured him, made fun of him, carried him to the cross. Well, they took him to Golgotha, even though he staggered and was helped by someone to come down to that spot. He never cried or screamed or complained. He gladly took those pains until the last few hours on the cross, when my sins and your sins were being judged on the Son of God. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The one who says, "I am the way and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." He is the same one that says, "I am the life and resurrection. He who believes in me, even if he dies, will still live." That one was crucified, and he proved what he said, because 3 days later, he rose from the grave and eventually went back to heaven. Now he offers you a way to eternal salvation. How, you may ask? He says, "Believe in him." Now what do you mean by believing him? Again, the Bible tells you, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By believing in him, you have life through his name." If you believe him, that he died on that cross for you, so that no matter how sinful you have been, no matter what horrible life you have lived, all those sins can be forgiven by an act of faith in Christ who died for you. Trust him, you receive eternal life. But you must also be aware that if you did nothing, already, because he has not believed in the name of the only born Son of God. So you must remember that the alternative. Believe in him and you escape the alternative. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to challenge us so that in the days to come, we'll continue to know and learn about what you have to tell us in your word. It's our request in Christ's name. Amen.